life. Are you ready? I'm going to preach. We got a new sermon series. It's called Thus. It's called Thus. It's called Thus Saith the Lord. Thus Saith the Lord. It's good. Thus Saith the Lord. So we're actually going to talk about the voice of God. We're going to actually talk about the prophetic. We're going to talk about how the prophetic works in your life and how the prophetic works in a local church. You know, the Word of God says when Moses took his servants up the mountain with him to share his anointing and share the load of leadership, it says they all began to prophesy, and two guys were late for the show, and they said, those guys are prophesying over there. We should kill them. Wow. And he said, no, don't do that. He says, don't you know God wishes that all his people were prophets? How many know that that's in the Bible? God wishes that all his people were prophets. It says the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. It says your sons and your daughters and your maidservants and your male servants, it says they're all, every generation going to be touched with God. It says, and you will prophesy and he will show. So for there to be a show, there's got to be a prophecy. For there to be a demonstration of the Word of God, there's got to be an anointed voice that declares God's will in the present for there to be a manifestation. So we've got to be a people who know what it means to be a prophetic community. It's the will of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we should covet, we should earnestly covet all the gifts, but especially, like covet is a strong word. In the Ten Commandments, it says, do not covet your neighbor's stuff. But that word is used to talk about how you should look towards the prophetic. You should be eager for the spiritual gifts to be manifest in your life, especially that you would prophesy. Amen? How many people have been prophesying lately? Why have you been so disobedient to the word of the Lord? There's something about God's voice and your voice aligning that will bring God's presence and bring his purpose into manifestation in this world. And if we are reluctant to enter into the realm of the prophetic, to step into a place where we hear God's voice so clearly and we utter the very things of God, we're not going to see the transformation we desire. There's an attack right now on the prophetic. People are recoiling from it because there's been so much abuse. Have you heard about any prophetic abuse? So people have pulled back from that. Like, we don't want to be that, you know. Let's just be nice people, preach the word, have Bible studies, and go out there and do our best. But see, we are called. It is God's will. It's God's passion that you be oracles of God. Even it says when you preach the word of God, it says preach as an oracle of God. When I speak, I am prophesying what God has poured into my spirit. I am bringing words to what he has poured into my heart to share to you. But it's the voice of the Lord. And I don't mind saying that. It's God's voice. It's God's word. Thus saith the Lord. I grew up in church where thus saith the Lord was very prominent. Our church, the roots of our church, are right out of the Welsh Revival. And in the Welsh Revival, many, many coal miners got just whacked in the Holy Ghost. And most of them were illiterate. Most of them couldn't read a Bible, but they could get whacked in the Holy Ghost. And I have many, many binders. They would take our conferences and they would bind them. People would word for word write down what was going on. And there were illiterate coal miners who would prophesy in Welsh. And they would prophesy and start speaking. They would give a whole chapter of Ephesians, even though they'd never read it because they couldn't read. And they would prophesy a whole chapter of the Bible and then lay out God's will and God's mind for that word in this time and season. And then people would stand and knock and go like, you know, Fred over there, he can't even read a lick of the Bible. And yet he just word for word prophesied Ephesians 3. And we were brought up where we honored the prophetic. And the prophetic for us wasn't something new. This was something we were doing back in the 1920s, the 19-teens. And we were way ahead of the curve. But we got despised for that because people said, you people will just obey the voice of the Lord. It's just somebody said something and you say that's the word of the Lord. We do. It's not the same as Scripture. Scripture's another thing. But there's times God will speak to you and tell you things right now. The Holy Spirit will come to you, the Spirit of truth. He will tell you things to come. The Spirit of truth will tell you things to come. Not a history lesson, but a declaration of your future. Amen. So don't be afraid. Don't recoil from this. We're going to do it real good. It's going to be so practical. It's going to be really incredible. And it's not going to be weird. Say, not weird. Not going to be weird. I'm the furthest thing from weird. Apparently, I'm hearing a lot that I'm very practical, down to earth, and simple. Hallelujah. George, that's enough. Okay. Thus saith the Lord, it says, rediscovering the voice of God in everyday life. Rediscovering the voice of God in everyday life. All right, here we go. I got some stuff. We're just laying foundations for the next few weeks. And we're going to do this for a while because I want you to get this and be accurate in it. Amen? Because it says in the spiritual gifts, you know what it says about the spiritual gifts? It says you should excel in spiritual gifts. It doesn't say dabble in it. It says excel in it. So you go look it up. Read Corinthians. Read chapters, 12, 13, and 14. It says that you should excel in spiritual gifts. Do anybody know what excel means? It means be really, really good at it. And that's all of you. Oh, I'm going to stay away from that. No, it's God's call and purpose on your life. Don't be afraid of it. It's not by might or by power, it's by the Spirit, says the Lord. So you trust him. It's you open your mouth and I will fill it. Can you open your mouth? Can anybody open your mouth? Open your mouth and I will fill it. All right, four basic forms of revelation. Four basic forms of revelation. Four basic ways that God expresses himself and reveals himself. Number one, general revelation. Talks about that in Romans chapter 1. It says all creation declares, creation reveals. Look in the mirror, pretty profound. What you're looking at is amazing. And it declares God. It reveals God. I mean, a little bit of science will get you away from God, but a whole lot of science will bring you really quickly back. You know, you look at all four of those astronauts that went into outer space. What, did you see their interviews? Did you talk to them? They all look back on the planet. They look back. You know, there's no lines drawn around those places. There's no lines drawn around Iran. There's no lines drawn around Syria. There's no lines drawn around North America. There's no lines. And what they looked at, in the vastness of what they saw, they felt community. In the vastness of what they saw, they felt closest to each other. In the vastness of what they saw God Almighty and the wonder of what it is to be in community. And that's what they said. You go back, look at it. General revelation, just creation itself, screams the order and the power and the majesty of God. Specific revelation, what is the most specific revelation? What is the absolute clearest demonstration of God? Forensically pure and perfect in every way. What is it? Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is the absolute best filter to see the Father through. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And thank God that God condescended to become like us, that he got right up in our business, that God got right in our face and he manifests himself to us. Can I get an amen for that? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen, we have beheld the wonderful, the glory of God. There's the Spirit revelation, the Holy Spirit. Jesus went and they were like, what do you mean you're going to go? That's crazy. It's great having you with us. You teach us, you guard us, you protect us, you tell us things. This is great, but you're going to go. He says, it's better that I go. Because, you know, if Jesus was in Nazareth, he wasn't in Jerusalem. If he was in Bethsaida, he wasn't in Bethlehem. If he was in Jericho, he wasn't in London, Ontario. But now the Holy Spirit's right here. The Holy Ghost. And you know what? It's another comforter. What kind of comforter? Another. Exactly the same as him. Not different, not lesser, not better, not worse. It is God himself in spirit has come and taken up residence in me. I am a carrier of the Holy Ghost. I'm a carrier of the Spirit of God. I'm a living, walking, mobile tabernacle of God's glory and goodness. So thank God that Jesus went. Because now the same Spirit that was in him, the same anointing that was upon him, that anointing doesn't just rest upon me. The very kingdom of God, the King in his domain, the Spirit is there manifesting it in my life. Hallelujah. All right, settle down. All right. Number four, biblical revelation, the Word of God. I brought a big one up here. I just bought this one a little while ago. I bought it and it's got really big margins. And I got it so that I could just start to write new stuff. Sometimes you got to get a new Bible. Because you get your old Bible, you got stuff underlined and written and stuff on the sides with it. I want to get a new Bible. And I want to write new stuff. How many know God's doing a new thing? A new thing. Hallelujah. Not a new thing, but a new thing. Oh, he's doing a new thing. So those are the four basic forms of revelation. Now listen, I'm gonna talk at you a little teachy today. Is that okay? A little bit teachy? All right. The Bible was not given to man so that man could fix his own story. God didn't give you the word so you could fix your story. The Bible actually wasn't written to you, but it was written for you. And it's very important that you understand that when you're reading the Bible, it wasn't written to you, but it was written for you. Hallelujah. Can you hear me? All right, because sometimes I do the microphone like this. The Bible was not given to man so that he could fix story. The Bible is his story and how you can find your place in it. It's a living, breathing document. My words are spirit and they are life. You don't find 10 steps to a better life in the Bible. The Bible, B-I-B-L-E, the basic instructions, you know, before you leave Earth. That's rubbish. Can I say that? I mean, you know, it's not how to get out of Earth. It's how to get the full purpose of God, the will of God in you, so that here on Earth, you can be Christ in you, the hope of glory, and so that you can bring transformation. The Bible's not some manual for how to get out of here. The Bible is a manual how to get heaven into here, manifest who he is, and demonstrate who you should be right here and now. The Bible is not about 10 steps to a better life. The Bible is, when you read it, you read about a God who through his son took 10,000 steps to get to you. The Bible's all about a God who did everything possible to pursue you and break every obstacle off of your life so he could make you his fixed dwelling place and his fixed abode. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. John 5, 39 and 40, and the message. He said, you have heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there, but you miss. And this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Now, these learned guys who memorized all the scriptures, they had the Torah on their foreheads, on their wrists. I mean, they always had the word before them. I mean, they honored the word of God forensically. And he said, you guys study the word of God. I mean, your heads are in your Bibles constantly because you think in there you'll find eternal life, but you miss. The forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me. See, don't go to scriptures trying to find something to do. Go to scriptures trying to find Jesus. Every page say, where is Jesus? Because the word is about him and the word is to demonstrate Jesus. And he said, look, you study that thing, but it points to me. And you're looking at the manual, but the real thing is right here. I mean, I got my phone and a little manual came with it. And you could press a button and it could show you where to go and all this stuff would pop up. You know, I just went, oh, forget that. I'm just going to enjoy my phone. There's a lot of people hooked on the manual, but they've never dealt with the real deal. They've looking at the manual, they left the phone in the box. A lot of people trying to study about Jesus, forgetting that he's right there in your face. A lot of people trying to read the manual about Jesus instead of joining the presence of Jesus and walking in the... He didn't come to give you religion, he came to give you relationship. He didn't come to give you a rule book, he came to bring you into his house as a son and as a daughter and to manifest his kingdom everywhere you go. Now I love the Bible, every single bit of it, but I love it because it points to the lover of my soul and it describes for me all the wonderful benefits I have as a child of God. But don't replace the relationship with God with the words on a page. Now, I have a high esteem for the Bible. I really do. But these are Jesus' words. These scriptures are all about me. And here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive me from me the life that you really, really want. The Bible. What is the Bible? It's two testaments, the old and the new. A testament is a will and a testament or a covenant. All right, there's 66 books in the Bible. There's 31,102 verses. Now, in the original version, they had no verses. Our translators put verses in so we could, you know, go to places. Say, turn to Jeremiah 12, you know, verse 5. We could actually find the place, go to it quickly, but there was never any separations like that in the Bible. In fact, I think it was 387 is where a group of guys got together and they looked at all the writings after Jesus had ascended, and they looked at all those writings and they decided which ones are actually going to be the Bible. And they had criteria that they used to decide what was inspired and what wasn't. So this was a bunch of men got together and they sat in a room and they looked everything over with criteria, and then they said, all right, this stuff is canon. canonized, this is the word of the Lord, 387. The Bible didn't fall out of the sky. It was men just like you, women just like you. People were carried along and they wrote the word inspired by the Holy Ghost. And then another group of people, they decided what was inspired and what wasn't. Really, when you think about it, wow, really, that's it. That is it. 1,663 commandments, 40 different authors, 3,237 different characters. Just for you, I did this, 31 guys named Zechariah. 31 different guys named Zechariah. Not the same guy, different guy. Which Zechariah are you talking about? Oh, you remember that Zechariah. Oh, yeah. 31 guys named Zechariah. But there's one story. There's only one story. And the story is all about how God loves you and how he's moved everything in time. He's been on a passionate pursuit for you to bring you into the fullness of who he is and to bring the cosmos back under his headship and to use you as the body of Christ to be the vehicle through which he would bring that into manifestation. Isn't that amazing? You can get stuck in little things and trying to find little things to do and miss the whole point of the whole story. You need to know the whole story. So important. So important. John chapter 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Say Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So do you want to live as Moses as your director, or do you want Jesus Christ to be your director? Do you want to live under the law, or do you want to live under grace? Do you want Moses to be the one who shapes your future, or do you want Jesus to be the one who shapes your future? See, when there's a new will, if you put it, I have new will, when I make a new will, it means my old will is obsolete. In fact, I had to study it one day because I was a trustee for a will. I had to take care of an executor, and the person had rewritten a bunch of things and hadn't gone to the lawyer to get them notarized, and yet she wrote a whole bunch of different wishes in a book and told me to take care of it. So I had to take it to the lawyer and say, now I have her will, but I have a whole bunch of these things that she wrote down. I witnessed it. She signed it, but is this what supersedes? Does this supersede or does this? And they said, what she wrote in her book and you witnessed and she signed, that supersedes the last will. You could even get hit by a tractor, be falling down, bleeding out, and write a new will in your own blood on the side of the tractor. And if it was legible, whatever you wrote in your blood on that tractor, it canceled and obliterated every other will. Now that's crazy, Pastor. Why are you talking about that? Because when there's a new will in a New Testament, it means the old one is obsolete. Therefore, when you go to the old covenant, when you read out of the Old Testament, you must approach it through the filter of the cross. Because there is a new covenant, there is a new will, there is a new operation, and it's through Jesus. And so when you approach the Bible, you must interpret it properly. And there's a lot of people preaching the old covenant like it's still in force today. And it's not. It would not stand up in a court of law. Thank God. The new will means the old one is null and void. A will comes into effect after my death. See, here's the beautiful thing about Jesus, and Romans tells us this, that Jesus died so that the new will is enforced, but here's the beautiful thing, he's also alive to make sure it's done properly. So I could die and somebody could try to contest my will and say, oh, that's not what he really meant, blah, blah, blah. And I'd be gone. So they could argue about my will and what did he really mean when he said that. But here's the beautiful thing. Jesus didn't just die so that that will comes into manifestation. He's alive to be sure it's enforced exactly as he chose. Thank God for that. Amen. So the Spirit of truth is going to lead us and guide us into all truth. So if you're serious, who's serious about the Bible? Is anybody serious about the Bible? I am serious about the Bible. If you haven't noticed, we use a lot of scripture around here. And we do that intentionally. But if you're serious about the Bible as the Word of God, then you have to let it speak. You can't harness it or put a muzzle on it. You got to let the word be the word. Like I gave you a word today that every one of you should be prophetic. Every one of you, we should be a prophetic company. And there's about three people going, yeah, I'd like that. What's wrong with you? That's what the word says. That's not me. That's not a denominational cry. That's not a plea. And if you have a high value for the word of God, for you to quench prophetic, for you to say, it said literally the Bible says in the new covenant, do not despise prophecy. And yet there's people who say we're Bible people and they despise prophecy. What does that tell you? Don't be afraid. Just use my favorite word, rubbish. Yeah, prophecy's not for today. Rubbish. You unbiblical hound dog. Well, don't do that. That would be cruel. But it amazes me that people who would say we're Bible people pick and choose what parts of the Bible they want to say are in force today. Hello? We're going to get really, really practical about this stuff. Is that all right? You got to let the word speak. The Bible says that the clearest form of communication is Jesus. The Mount of Transfiguration, I love that, because Jesus went up there, brought his three closest friends, and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah show up and they start talking, and it says they were talking about his exodus. They were talking about his departure. But then all of a sudden, from the inside out, Jesus began to manifest the kingdom and manifest the glory, and the cloud of glory surrounded it and blinding light, and they're like, whoa! And then all of a sudden, boom! There was no one there except Jesus. Jesus stood there, Jesus alone. The law and the prophets were gone. And here's what came from heaven. The Father said, this is my son, listen to him. Hello. All right, listen to him. Sola scriptura, sola fide. There was faith alone. There was a lot of alones that came out of the Reformation. And one of the things that came out of the Reformation was sola scriptura, which meant only the Bible, only the Bible. And see, the Reformation came out of a place where authorities had abused things, and they wrote some of their own edicts, and they wrote all kinds of new things, and they put the people under bondage, and there were popes and bishops and cardinals, and they wrote things, and they would say these things are equal to the word of God. And in the Reformation, they finally got broken off the religious constructs that kept them from faith alone encountering God themselves. And it was so beautiful, and yet this sola scriptura, what it did, sadly, and I know that they did that because they wanted to confront the abuses. But if you say we don't want any other ways of God speaking to us except the Bible, only the Word of God. Sadly, when we hear Word of God, we think Bible. When often there's grapha, which means scriptures, there's logos, which is the logos became flesh and dwelt among us, and then there's rhema, where the logos is picked up by the spirit and is turned into a quickened, active word. And we have just lumped all of that stuff over into Bible, sola scriptura. And we've locked people down, and we've locked God out from manifesting himself in ways that he wants to speak with you, to guide you, and to lead you. And so some of it's gone to a horrible extreme, and sadly, misapplied, has led to a powerless church. We don't want extra biblical manifestations here. We are word people. Well, if you are a word person, the word tells you all about how God wants to speak to you, and many of them are extra biblical. Meaning they've all got to be tested. They've all got to be judged. Then we can hang on to what is pure and what is true. But it has to happen. Get a little tired of the couple of songs, little testimony, and the pastor preaches a word, and we all go home. I want a little bit of fire. I want a little bit of dynamite. I want a little bit of writing on the wall. I want a little bit of Holy Ghost and fire. And when everybody else is saying, pull back from that, pull away from that now, that's scary stuff, pull away, we're going to move into it. We're going to do it carefully. We're going to do it biblically. We're going to do it sincerely. And we're going to do it with incredible responsibility. But we're going to do it. Did anybody get a little frightened right there? Anybody? Just be honest. All heads bowed. You know. All heads bowed. All right. It was meant to become alive in you. When the living word is heard in your heart, the letter becomes a doorway instead of a cold tool. Sadly, so many people, the Bible's like a cold tool. It's like a proof text that they bludgeon each other with. I can't believe how many times I've preached. I've been preaching for 36 years now. I'll have people that are brand new in the Lord come and tell me, what you said today wasn't right. And I just say, God bless your pretty little head. Who told you that? Like I just made that up today. I just fell off a bus somewhere and decided to preach. Anyways, people come with a little proof text. I read this one thing in the Bible. It means this. It really doesn't, but I think you're cute. John 10, 37 to 38. Say, help me, Lord. All right. If I'm not doing the beautiful works that my Father sent me to do, then do not believe me. But if you see me doing the beautiful works that God put me upon the earth to do, then you should at least believe the evidence of the miracles, even if you don't believe my words. Then you would come to experience me and be convinced that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Now, Jesus said that there's not a wow factor to what I do. If there's not a demonstration of spirit and power, if there's no evidence, it says, and they spoke and the Spirit of the Lord followed quickly with signs and wonders. If there's no evidence, Jesus said, then don't listen to my sermons if there's no evidence that follows it. Wow. How many of my sermons would hit the floor just dead? I thank God there's evidence. I thank God I get emails about transformed lives, lives healed, brokenness, areas in their life that they've carried for years, bondages that they've carried forever. And they send me emails and say, Pastor, that got broken off my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Reducing the word to the Bible is way too small. Reducing the word to the Bible is way too small. You got to give me one more slide there. Reducing the word to the Bible is way too small. Scripture is a witness. Christ is the word made flesh. The page can testify. The spirit must illuminate. The letter can point, but the living God must speak. Amen. Scripture was never given to replace the voice of God, to end personal encounter, to reduce relationship to reading. It was never given for that. The scripture was given to reveal Christ, to sharpen our discernment, to anchor our truth, and to protect us from deception. So the scripture is not the enemy of encounter. It is the framework that keeps your encounter pure. They are not opposed to each other. They nurture each other. Thank God for the word. Thank God for the wisdom of God to write it down. But it was written down so that it can be spoken. It was written down so that it could reveal Jesus and reveal the power of God. There is a misunderstanding, and it's our responsibility to be the pursuer. There is a misunderstanding, and I just said that at offering time. There is a misunderstanding that it's our responsibility to be the pursuer in the relationship with God. But it's a misunderstanding because God is always and forever engaged in a passionate pursuit of us. It's not about you pursuing God. It's true that he is nuts about you, passionately pursuing you. Even when you didn't know it, that hot heat on the back of your neck, it was the breath of God pursuing you with passionate love. That's the truth. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's the word radaf, which means to pursue, to chase, to hunt, and very rarely translated follow. Genesis 14:14, the first time that word was used, it was, and they went in pursuit. Lot was taken captive by an army, and Abraham grabbed 318 guys, and they went in pursuit of them to get them back. So this was not a follow. This was a hot, passionate, even a violent pursuit. God is violently after you to possess you and to bring you in the fullness of all that he is. A.W. Tozer said, we need never shout across the spaces of an absent God. We don't shout across space to an absent God. He is nearer than our soul, closer than our most secret thoughts. Always, everywhere, God is present, and always he seeks to discover himself to each one of us. God is nuts about you, loves you. You've never lived an unloved moment. He's always there. He's always speaking. He's always revealing himself to you. We've just got to start to pay attention. Amen. And if you can't pay attention, at least pay your tithes. Amen. Can I get an amen? All right, here's a lovely little picture. You ready, little picture? We're going to read this quickly. Can you say quickly? All right, this is the road to Emmaus. Now, I love the period after the resurrection because Jesus hung around for 40 days and he kept popping in and out. The resurrected Christ, the real flesh and blood body, he kept on popping in and out. It seemed that he had knowledge of all kinds of things going on, and he could put himself here and he could put himself there. And here was two guys who were walking away. You know, after Easter, they were walking away. Somebody said that the tomb is empty. Some woman said that she saw him and he's risen, and they were walking away. They were shattered, they were broken, they were so messed up, and they were walking away. But the risen Christ caught up with them in their sadness, in their brokenness, and in their misunderstanding. He didn't say, "You losers, have a nice life." He pursued them, he caught up with them, and he brought them back into their destiny. This was not an experience with the Bible. This was an experience with the risen Lord. The very Logos caught up to them. But what's beautiful is the living Logos broke open to them the scriptures. Imagine having they walked 7 miles. They had a 7-mile journey where the living word broke open the written word. And what did Jesus do? He showed them himself. That's how we have to approach the word. William Barclay's commentary described these two guys as ones with faces twisted by grief. They were very sad. I'm going to read it for you, and we're going to bring a few conclusions. That's what we're going to do, and it's going to happen fairly fast. So please pay attention. Now behold, the two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which means a warm bath. Have you ever been so frustrated? What I need right now is I need a bath. Well, that's these two guys. They headed to have a warm bath. It was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near. He drew near. That word "drew near" is the same word that was used for "he follows you." His mercies, they will follow after you. It means a hot pursuit of them. He drew near to them. He attached himself to them. So he attached himself to them, but their eyes were restrained. They were looking down. They were downcast. And they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this you're having with one another? And why, as you walk, are you so sad? Why are you so sad?" I was greeting people coming in today, and I said, "Today's going to be a great day. Today's going to be awesome for you. Today, God is going to touch you in a beautiful way." And some looked at me and went, "Yeah." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Why are you so sad? Why are you so sad?" Then one of those, his name was Cleopas, he answered and he said to him, "Are you the only stranger? Are you the only person in Jerusalem?" I mean, this was not done in a corner. All of Jerusalem was shaken. The whole place trembled. Nobody didn't know what happened that day. Millions of people, and yet everybody knew what happened. Are you the only one who doesn't know what happened? And they shared with him, "Are you the only stranger that you did not know the things that happened there over these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man, his name was Jesus, came from Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But, we were hoping something else was going to happen. We were hoping something different would take place. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping that he would come and that he would overcome the ruling parties of Israel, and he would begin a whole new movement, and that we were hoping that he would get the Romans out of here, and he would redeem our nation, that he would develop another political party, and that they would stand up strong, and they would develop a fighting force, that we would remove the Romans from our place. Wow, that sounded like a Bible study I was at a few weeks ago. You know, when you have violence and darkness, it's when political systems and religious systems are aligned. And that's why you have a caliphate in Iran, where religion is dominating and ruling over a people. And you look, when the church and Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, when not the Catholic Church, but the Roman Catholic Church at the time, when those popes were dominating all of the empires of the world, you know what we called that time? The Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. And yet some people are drinking that Kool-Aid today. And Jesus, when they tried to make him king, he slipped away. Not today. My kingdom is not of this world. And we're trying to get godly results with the chariots of Egypt instead of with the love of God. Anyways, that was weird. Was that weird? But that was where these guys were. They were hoping for it. Even they heard he's risen. They heard the tomb is empty and they're still walking away because their idea of what should take place didn't take place. So they were disappointed because they had hoped that God was going to do something for them and this man was going to do something politically when God, they didn't realize that God destroyed death. He destroyed the devil. He destroyed sin. He completely obliterated everything that was opposed to the kingdom of God and they missed it because their eyes were on the wrong thing. Wow, that was good, Pastor. All right. He was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day of this happening. Yes. And certain women of our company, women, of course, my God, he says, they arrived early and they astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and they found out that what the women said was true. Then he said to them, now, this all happened. They heard it all testified about. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. They heard all of that, and they were going for a warm bath. Their backs were to the purpose of God in their life because it didn't happen the way they thought it was gonna. What did Jesus say? Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered those things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, all the way through the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he was about to, see you guys, it's been nice walking with you. And he's about to walk away, but then, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. That rebuke he gave us was really awesome. We want some more. They said, hold on, stay here. That was amazing. Please abide with us. Stay with us. It's toward evening. The day is spent. And he went and he stayed with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he broke the bread and he blessed it and broke it and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. In the breaking of the bread, revelation came. Their eyes were opened and they knew it was him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us as he talked to us on the road? Before real revelation came, there was a heartburn. Often before you get real understanding, there's a manifestation of something that may seem weird. I mean, if you're getting the real word preached to you, it's going to cause heartburn. Pass out the Thomas. Did not our hearts burn within us? Well, he walked, talked to us on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us. So they rose that very hour, returned to Jerusalem. Thank God he visits us when we're going the wrong way. He visits us when we got our own agendas and we're all messed up. He visits us. He says, over here. And he puts us back on a pivot. They went towards Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were gathered. And he said, the Lord is risen indeed. And he appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened to them on the road. And he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Really quickly now, the notes are online. You can look at it yourself. But listen, what Jesus does on the road is not just explain scripture. He deconstructs their version of God. He didn't just explain scripture. He deconstructed their version of God. And sometimes we have got a God of our own making and an agenda of our own making. And sometimes we need a visitation with God where he deconstructs those things and straightens us out. I know that word is kind of scary these days. But there are people who have a concept of God that God needs to come and make an adjustment. There's people who even have a concept of the Bible and where they've elevated that to. And sometimes it's too much. I love the Bible. I love the word. But it's supposed to point to Jesus. He deconstructed their version of God. This is where many people resist because we don't mind learning, but we do mind losing our version of God that makes us comfortable. Wasn't that good? How many have just been sleeping for the last minute? You know, that could be a bit unsettling, couldn't it? You could feel unsettled. We're not going to unsettle you. We're going to ground you clearly in the word of the Lord. Number one, he joins himself to us. Thank God. He draws near. It's the word ignizo. It means to join with. It's like gorilla glue. He came and He joined himself there. He comes. He is chosen forever to be in union with humanity. I mean, Paul used this phrase often. It meant in Christ, or it was translated as in Christ over 164 times. He really wanted you to get your union with God. But he who was joined with the Lord is one spirit with him. I am one spirit with God. He did it. I am done. It's finished. I am one. Number two, he journeys with us. The process of getting there, the changes, the challenges. God journeys with us in all of life. He engages. Why are you so sad? He engages. He personally wants to reveal himself to you and speak to you about your life. He instructs you. He's going to show us himself. Even when you think you're alone, God is there to engage you, and God is there to instruct you. Number three, he restores us. So they return to Jerusalem, and God is committed to putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. He refuses to leave you broken. So here's these people going their own way, but thank God that a manifestation, a demonstration, an extra biblical manifestation of Jesus himself showed up, and the living word opened up the written word and turned them back into their destiny. Thank God he didn't tell them, it's me, Jesus. Oh, we don't believe in extra biblical manifestations. No, no. So they returned to Jerusalem, and God put them back into their destiny. Jesus could have ended the whole conversation in seconds if he wanted to. He could have said, hey, it's me. All that stuff I said, it's real. Here I am. It's me. Smarten up. But he didn't. He. Their eyes were hidden. They couldn't quite figure out what was going on. The conversation could have ended in seconds. But why did he do it that way? Because nothing changes when there's information without transformation. Nothing happens when there's exploration without an encounter. I'm trying really hard, Father. I'm trying. A lot of people are just willing to have history lessons and information sessions. Here's Luke 24:36. We just finished reading all of that. Here's the next verse. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said, peace to you. Right there, when they got back into their destiny, and when they shared the breakthrough that they had, when you allow Jesus to bring transformation, when you allow the manifestation of his rich presence to be incredibly powerful in your life, that is going to cause other people to see Jesus. Because when you testify, he's going to show up in that testimony. And he's going to reveal himself. Just like he transformed your life, your testimony is going to transform others. It's true. You announcing your story of recovery will cause Jesus to show up for others. You announcing your story of recovery will cause Jesus to show up for others. Ina came here from the Ukraine, left a country that was in shambles, left her family concerned about all the things going on. You know what? The concerns didn't end. The concern is still there. But those things and the ability of those things to bring depression is gone. The darkness is gone. And freedom has come. And see, that's real. I mean, that's somebody who has real family members in danger and, in fact, is going back to the Ukraine right now. And yet not going back in fear, not going back concerned, but going back without depression, without fear, to very real situations and circumstances to be the mind and heart of God. Wow. You know what he did for Ina, he can do for you. If you're here and there's something that is causing depression, if there's some event in your past that is crippling your mind, if there's something, if you're concerned right now, if you feel like I might lose my job, I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. If there's any area in your life, God does not bring to you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And he wants to deliver you from that and set you free. And right here, that same God who touched Ina, the same God who touched the woman with a 57-year troubling relationship and a marriage, but reframing it all in one day. What 1,000 counseling sessions couldn't achieve, one touch of Jesus changed it all. Do you believe in encounters with the living God? Come on, stand up with me. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. I did really feel there was a strong waiting situation today. I did feel there was a strong invitation to enter the rest of God, a strong invitation to let go of the things that burden you. And some of you may not even know it, but there's been a rewiring that's happened to your physical brain. Trauma has been reframed and reshaped not to affect you or touch you anymore. And I believe that. I believe that. If you're not sure and you're still suffering from that, you can get prayer here today. You can come to the altar and you can be ministered to, and that will get altered forever and you'll never be the same. Amen. We want miracles. We want a demonstration of his power. We don't want history lessons. We don't want where Jesus was, but we want to be where the Spirit of God is moving right now in present time and reality. Amen.